Are we free to proceed? I want to make sure everybody understands what I said a while ago. Was that the kids were basically telling my wife, that guy lets us get by with anything. I could just say, remember the children's sermon and then say what she said. So I am going to abbreviate things a little bit this morning, but I wanted to tell you about something that I experienced when our daughter Caroline was a preschooler. And I subscribed to a particular magazine that came to the house, and I had to be very careful that I didn't let this magazine be sitting out on a table someplace that Caroline could pick it up and take a look at it. Now, before you jump to any conclusions, let me tell you what the name of that magazine was. It was Newsweek. Because on the front of Newsweek, regularly, was a picture of some kind of human carnage. The victims of war, the victims of crime, devastation of all kinds. And we wanted to be careful that our daughter, you know, at that age, not be confronted with looking at these kinds of images on a regular basis. Have you looked at the images in the news recently? If you get a news feed on your computer or on your phone, the same sorts of things are there constantly. Think about the things that are going on in the world now. Sometimes the news is nearly not possible to bear watching. I think about you've probably seen these terrible childhood victims of war in Yemen, the disease and the terrible starvation there, and the images of these children. Or the face of a soldier beaten by his captors, or starving children. I don't need to catalog this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But I think, actually, we can learn a lot from our kids. I think about that 4- and 5-year-old that used to be running around in our home every day. We can put the magazine away and tell ourselves, well, she's too young to understand. But, you know, I think that gets it exactly backwards. I think the problem is that she does understand. That maybe the fact that children haven't been around long enough to be so continuously exposed to things like this, that they absorb the terrible shock that this actually represents in human life. Maybe they haven't been hardened the way we have. They can maybe immediately know that what's behind these terribly disturbing images is horror, human-created suffering. Can I say the word evil? Now you're thinking, you've been talking so much about the goodness of human beings. Last week I talked about how we're all made good, and that's true. But it's a battle to maintain that. Let's narrow the picture up close and personal. Every one of us is confronted on a regular basis with some test of our goodness. Sometimes we succumb. Sometimes we don't win. That's one of the reasons why we gather here, and part of what we do is remember those things before God and one another and receive the forgiveness that's offered to us. But think about it. If you and I have made a commitment of ourselves to the good life, where we try to follow Jesus in his pattern and in his empowerment of us to know how to love other people as we love ourselves and to love God with all that we are. Is that a walk in the park? Is that a day at the beach? Or is that more like a war? I'm suggesting that at least there are days when that feels more like we're doing battle. It's more like a wrestling match or a war. Now, when Jill talked about the devil, that might be the first time since I've been here that anybody's actually mentioned the devil. But you know what? One of the most insightful commentaries on this passage that I read made a very important point. But so before you're ready to throw out the devil with the dirty dishwater or whatever, the most important thing that this preserves for us, hear this, is to recognize and remember that these other human beings in our lives and the things that they do, they're not the ultimate enemy. You see my point? If we can see something like a power of evil that's at work in the world, that can preserve us from thinking that you are the devil, that you're no longer a child of God. And you know, when we want to do devilish things to one another, isn't that the first thing we do, is we make that person into something less than a human, good child of God and speak of them as the devil? So what we're doing is we're saying that, yes, there's a power at work in the world. He talks about forces of darkness. He speaks about the principalities and powers that are in the heavens or in the air around us. Maybe that's a good image. You know, sometimes you can say there's something in the air around here that I don't like. We kind of experience it that way, don't we? And we know that there's something going on here, some kind of an influence that's dark. Institutions can take on darkness. Societal patterns can take on darkness. We look at the sad history of racism in our country. Can I say it here? The sad history of racism in our country, and realize that that has been a power of darkness at work in our society since its founding. And so when we try to come to terms with that, we recognize that these other human beings who are saying things that we can't hardly bear to hear them say, they're under the influence of a darkness that may be very good in other ways. But that's another sermon, and I'll save that one. Before your Quaker sensibilities get too exercised by the idea of speaking about this in military terms, remember that those early Quakers, remember what they called their campaign against evil? The Lamb's War. Because they knew it was war. Now here's something that Nietzsche said. It's always good if you can quote Nietzsche. It makes you sound really smart. But Nietzsche said something to the effect that if you're going to do battle with monsters, something to this effect, if you're going to do battle with monsters, take care that you don't become a monster. And that is so often what happens. If we decide to fight fire with fire, if we decide to somehow come up against this darkness that's around us by darkness within ourselves, a house divided can't stand. And the story there. It's we take on the very things that we are condemning in the other person. I probably don't even need to say a whole lot about that. Just look at human history. How often evil begets evil. We look at the terrible, centuries-long history of what's been going on in the Middle East. Generation after generation of fighting monsters and then becoming monsters. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stand. What does it look like to stand? You stand as a child of God, made in God's good image. You don't let fighting monsters make you into a monster. You don't let your encounter with darkness make you a dark person. And how do we do that? Back to what we heard in the children's sermon. Basically, what all that is, if we sum it up, is a remembrance and a commitment of ourselves and a deep, deep trust in the message that we are the beloved children of God, worthy of God's Son coming into this world and absorbing all that evil into Himself and letting it die there on the cross with Him. And then being raised again from the dead. That's you and me. That's what it means to be a Jesus follower. That's what it means to stand. And I've got a whole bunch of other really good stories here, but I'm going to have to cut it short today. Just take my word for it. Stand. Salvation. Righteousness. Faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That Word which God gives you and God gives me to speak when we're faced with darkness. Amen.